I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. God's Word, that letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, the last chapter, where we are given instruction of how we can be strong and the stand that we need to take in serving the Lord. Do you ever get frustrated with your struggles in your spiritual walk? You ever feel like it just isn't going the way that you would like, and you try to take two steps forward, but you feel like you're going backwards? Understand that you are not alone in that battle. There was a man, he was really known for his self-confidence, his outspokenness. He came from a blue-collar upbringing. Personally, he was rather rough and unstable, but he knew what it was to work hard. And as a married adult, he came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. He came to that relationship with Christ. And he really seemed to grow spiritually. There were steps forward. He jumped right into ministry opportunities that came his way. He listened to God's truth. He asked good questions. He wasn't afraid to ask questions, even when others may hesitate. He would ask for clarification, explanation, points of application, and he really showed leadership. Others looked to him for leadership. He was willing to stand out, and he was given special attention in the classroom to grow. I'm sure if we had encountered him, we would personally admire, maybe long for some of that energy, that boldness, that spirit. So in some ways, his spiritual failure seemed shocking. You know, while some people fall, you kind of notice a downward trajectory, and you're concerned. But with him, this was not a long, calculated progression. It came very quickly. It happened fast. Happened one night. And the details involve a young girl, but probably not in the way that we would normally think. No, it was as he sat in the courtyard, in light of a fire, that a servant girl said to him, "You were with Jesus," and he denied it. A short time later, another servant girl said to him, "No, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth," and this time he swore an oath and denied it. And about an hour later, someone else insisted that he was a follower of Jesus, and he denied that he even knew the Lord. And at that moment, the rooster crowed, and Jesus, who just a few hours earlier had been arrested on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, turned and looked at Simon Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. The account of Peter's denial is one that reminds us that Christians, those who follow Christ, can fall. People who have solid training, who have spiritual maturity, who even demonstrate leadership can stumble and fall. As we have really highlighted the ministry of our college and seminary today, and such a valuable aspect of that, our prayers for our young people that they would be faithful. That's our prayer for each of us, that we would be faithful. I think if we look at the life of Peter, we could point to a number of things that may have contributed to his downfall. I mean, he had received teaching that he did not understand. He hadn't really listened to the warnings that had been given. The Lord had warned him, "Peter, you need to watch and pray." And instead he slept. He was tired. The events that were going on, the circumstances didn't go as he expected. All of those were contributing factors. But I think for us, it's often easy to look at circumstances, to look at situations, and miss the greater battle that is taking place. You know, when defeat comes in our lives, and we can look at those things, but there's more going on. And if we're not careful, we might sit back and either excuse Peter or condemn Peter, depending on the reasons where and the areas where we struggle. But there's a key aspect of this story that we must not miss. There was a spiritual battle raging. Listen to our Lord's warning to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The Lord is warning Peter. He's saying, Simon, Satan has asked for you, and he wants to shake you severely. He is going to shake you. Do we understand the struggles that go on, that there's more than just circumstances? It's more than just we're tired and this and that, though those can be part of it. But there are spiritual battles raging. Do you ever feel like you're being shaken? Have you felt like that in the last 6 months? Maybe the last 6 weeks? Last 6 days? Hopefully not the last 6 hours. But don't we feel like we've been shaken, unsettled, knocked off balance? And it isn't a string of bad luck, but, you know, as our world might think, rather there is a spiritual battle raging. And what we can learn from Peter's situation is not only is the Lord aware of what's going on in our lives, he wants us to be victorious. Our Lord warned Peter and said, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he can shake you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith would not fail, and that when you are strengthened, you will restore others, that you will be able to stand and be victorious. That the Lord desires that for my life and for yours, that we would stand victoriously and do that in a wicked, evil day. So what does it take to stand? What does it take to be victorious? And I think one of the clearest passages that warns us of the spiritual battle that is raging is found in the passage I've had you turn to here in Ephesians. Follow with me as I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read down through from verse 10 to 13. And see the warning for the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This section begins with that word, finally. It's not simply saying that, okay, this is the conclusion, the letter is coming to an end, but it really is calling the believers, those in Ephesus, to realize everything that has been taught up to this point, that battle that is raging, is going to rest on this. One person has outlined the book of Ephesians with three words. The first word is sit. The second is walk, and the third one is stand. Sit. That's the doctrinal section, chapters 1 through 3. That we are saved by grace alone, and it says in chapter 2, verse 6, we are made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That we have that security. We are confident. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you have that security. Then walk. That's the practical application that begins in chapter 4. Walk worthy of your calling. As a believer in Christ, as a follower of Jesus, now walk in a way that honors and glorifies him, that is worthy of that calling. And it continues on later in chapter 4, walk differently than the world, the unsaved. It refers to the Gentiles, but it's speaking of our life before we knew Christ. Goes on to say, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. And now we come to this final section that says stand. And that is the key word in these verses. It speaks of our battle, of our warfare that is taking place. That there is a spiritual battle raging. We see it in our personal lives. We see it in our nation. We see the hosts of wickedness and just the increase of unrighteousness. And yet, as this battle rages, the question is not who will win. If you've read the last chapter, if you've read Revelation, the last book, we know who will win. But the question is, will we stand? And that's where we have to be faithful. The word stand, really, it's used four times in three verses. In verse 11, that you may be able to stand. In verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in an evil day. And having done all, to stand. And then verse 14 begins, stand, therefore. And what I want us to see this morning is that the Lord has provided the strength and armor that we need, that you need, that I need, as believers, to stand victoriously in the spiritual battle. That there is a battle raging. Will you stand? There are four imperatives in this passage, four commands, those statements in the Greek text that tell us what is necessary to stand. The first one is, we have to be established. It says in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong. That's the imperative. We have to be established in the Lord's strength to be victorious. Be strong in the Lord. That we would understand that, you know, do you ever feel weak? Lack of faith, lack of trust, the concerns for fear, just worn down, discouraged. Where do you get stamina to trust in the Lord so that your faith doesn't fail when your world is shaken? When you are being sifted, where do we get that kind of strength? I mean, if you read the earlier part of this chapter, Paul is giving some very specific admonitions. Where do you get the strength to remain faithful to God in a workplace if you have a boss that tends to be unreasonable? Well, those are verses 5 through 8. How do you treat employees without threats and favoritism to get them to produce? That's verse 9. Dads, how do you train your children to know the Lord, to walk in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and not provoke them to wrath? That's verse 4. Kids, do you honor and obey your parents because it's the right thing to do in the eyes of God? It's verses 1 and 2, and we haven't even gotten into the other chapters. The instructions in, you know, that's just for chapter 6. We didn't even touch chapter 5 with husbands sacrificially loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. And all of it, we say, where can I get the strength for that? The resources come from God. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't do that in your power. I can't do it in mine. And yet God will give us the strength because we are in Christ. As we saw from John's gospel in our public reading of Scripture and trying to just keep that as a focal point of our ministry, that public aspect of Scripture, that we are in Christ, yet we're still in this world. But because we are in Christ, we have His power available. We have His strength available to us. And in one sense, the war is already won, but in another, we still have to fight. We have battles before us. And it's going to take strength to walk as chapters 4 and 5 tell us to walk, to walk in a newness of life, to walk in a way that does not bring in that corruption of our old life. The lust of the flesh, the desires that are there, that we would walk in love, not in lust, that we would walk in light, not in darkness, that we walk in wisdom, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how do I avail myself of this strength? Well, understand that His provision is for the effective soldier, that we have to be prepared. So first of all, we have to be established, we have to be strong, but then secondly, you must be equipped with the complete armor of God to be victorious. The second imperative, the second command is put on. Put on the whole armor of God. That the Christian's weaponry, our resources are provided by Christ. The armor of God is what we need. And then it goes on in these verses and explains that. But what we need is what God provides. We don't need the philosophies and ideas and the pragmatism of our world. Every piece of armor that is listed in verses 14 through 17 are necessary for us to be victorious, but they're also instructive. Each piece tells us something about the Lord, but it also tells us something about our adversary. So when we understand that we are up against a scheming enemy, then we need to recognize what are our resources. Well, it's the belt of truth. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is what God has said or would say about any topic. And so we need to know the mind of Christ. And it also lets us know that our enemy is a liar. We live in an age of lies. And realizing that, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, Satan is unrighteous. God is righteous. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Satan brings strife, agitation, noise, confusion, restlessness. He wants to shake us. We serve the God of peace. And recognizing that as Christians, we are involved in this spiritual battle. In verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this present age, that wickedness in heavenly places. You know, we can look at it and say, oh, well, it's this person or this policy or this law that was passed or this judge, and all of that is part of it, but there's a much bigger battle raging. And if the events of the last year haven't brought that to bear on us, you look at what's going on and say, there's got to be more involved than just individuals. Yes, there's a spiritual war raging. And understanding, it's easy for us to lose sight of the spiritual aspect. Now, there are a couple of ditches here that we have to avoid. One is that tendency to just view everything as natural. That it's flesh and blood. It's that person, it's this person, it's that person. If they weren't in office, if that person weren't my employer, if that person weren't my neighbor, or financial problems that come and those setbacks, and just everything is on the surface level, what we see. That's one danger. The other danger is giving too much prominence to Satan and his demons. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-present. He is a scheming enemy, but we don't want to make everything into some kind of a demonic influence. I read, you know, there's a lot of fiction and fantasy and superstition and frankly heresy that has flourished under the guise of spiritual warfare. You know, there are people who see demons behind everything. I read of a woman who tried to cast the demon out of her toaster. You know, if you burn the toast, just pay closer attention. Don't blame a demon for it. You know, there's a couple that whenever they would get into an argument with each other, it would escalate to the point where they were trying to bind, rebuke, and cast demons out of each other. You know, it was the demon of pride, it was the demon of anger, a demon of self-righteousness, and it was in the other person. You know, let me just say, if you have a spat with your spouse and you think your spouse is demon-possessed, that is not going to help in your marital relationship. That is not going to facilitate problem solving. You know, we have to recognize there are just issues of our flesh, that we are sinful, and that is our problem. And not try to pass it off. And I say this, I use some, and these are actual examples, but they're a little bit out there, because that is not the emphasis of Scripture. And the danger is it can really just move to blame shifting. You know, it's not really my fault. The demons made me do it. You know, the Flip Wilson theology, you know, the devil made me do it. No, we as believers, humans are responsible. We're responsible moral agents. And there are multiple examples of that in Scripture where Satan was involved and God still held the individuals responsible. We start back in Genesis 3, where the serpent comes. And God still holds Adam and Eve responsible for their actions, even though we know that it was Satan who tempted. We read it in 2 Chronicles 21, where David was held responsible when Satan moved him to number the people. Joab tried to convince him not to do it, said, don't do this. He did it anyway, and David was held responsible. But the verse tells us that Satan had moved him. We know the story of Job, where the problems that come into Job's life are because Satan has said, well, you know, Job's only serving you because he's got it so good. You know, he's got wealth, he's got a great family, everything's going well, you take that away and he's going to curse you. And the Lord says, okay, you can take that away. And Job, we know, doesn't curse. So, well, he's still got his health. God allowed him to touch that. But when you read through the book of Job, and of course he has these advisors, and we've talked about all of this, they come along and, you know, with friends like that, who really needs enemies. But when you come to the end of the book, God challenges Job. Because Job is saying, look, if I could plead my case, I could convince God. And God says, let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And God humbles Job. Job was responsible for his response. Peter was responsible for his denials. Even though Satan was sifting him, shaking his world, turning him upside down. And I emphasize this because if we don't think biblically, we won't fight effectively. If we aren't thinking biblically, we're going to struggle in our spiritual battle. We won't be effective. And when someone is defeated spiritually, there is some truth that they are failing to either acknowledge or accept or apply in their lives. Because the battle is to trust God more than the lies of Satan. The battle of faith is to believe God's word rather than swallow Satan's lie. So it's faith versus doubt. It's faith versus anger. It's faith versus lust. It's faith versus fear. That we want to trust the Lord. Now, we don't want to be foolish. But to say, I can trust God for the future rather than panic. I can trust Him that whatever comes into my life as a believer, according to Romans 8, is for His glory and for my good. And the good is that I would be like Christ. It's not that I have a better bank account and a happier life. It's that I would be like Jesus. All things work together for good to those who love God, those He has called, that He would conform us to His Son. But because we're involved in a spiritual battle, we need spiritual weaponry. We have to be strong. We have to be established. We have to be equipped. We have to put that on. But the third thing that we see is that we must be exercising with the armor to be victorious. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up. That's the third imperative, the third command. Take up the whole armor of God. Charles Wesley wrote the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. The second stanza says, stand then in His great might with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. Say, what's a panoply? It's a Greek word. It's the Greek word that's used here for all the armor. Take the whole armor. Take all of it. Saying, stand equipped with the whole armor of God. And that's what he's saying. There are other verses that speak of the armor. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's a characteristic of the armor. It's the armor of light, not of darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is speaking of his ministering, and they are ministers of God, and they minister by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness. And so what we can see is in our battles, how we respond, the words we say, the attitudes we have, our actions, if they are not of the light and of righteousness, it's not the armor of God. Whatever is not light and righteousness is not part of His armor. And we don't need anything from the realm of darkness to do battle for the Lord. The whole panoply is a panoply that involves light and righteousness, because God is light. God is righteous. So how do we avail of ourselves of this? Well, it helps us to understand the nature of our adversary. In our evil day, that it demands that we live righteously, and that the rulers of this present darkness, there is an unrighteousness. We have to be children of light. We need the armor of light. So the question we all have to ask is, do the terms righteousness and light describe our life and conduct? Do they describe our words? And when we remember that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, it ought to help us with some of the attacks that come our way. Those unkind words, those attitudes, those problems, and say, well, you know, this person let me down. And we're going to be talking about that this evening from the life of Joseph. How do I deal with people who let me down? But it happens. But if we recognize it's not simply a flesh and blood issue, yes, that's part of it. We can't excuse and say, well, it wasn't my fault, it was the demon. No, we've already talked, we're not going to that ditch. But sometimes those attacks are Satan's desire to shake us, to get us discouraged, that, well, I thought those people were Christians. I thought that school was Christian. I'm surprised sometimes, you know, we have people and, you know, we have challenges that we have to deal with in a Christian school, just like any other situation. And sometimes people will say, well, I thought it was a Christian school. It's like, yeah, we're dealing with sinners. Have you ever read what Paul had to deal with in a church? Read what he was dealing with at Corinth. It's like, we have problems. We don't have those problems. Read what he had to deal with at a wonderful church like at Philippi. There was still division. If we get this naive idea that if we're in a Christian church, a Christian environment, a Christian school, a Christian home, that somehow all the problems are gone, we are naive. There is a battle raging. And sometimes it's stronger in some of those areas because Satan wants to shake us and get us to doubt God. And so the hurts and the disappointments. Do we understand the people at Ephesus struggled with the same things we do? They got up on Monday morning and went to work. And they had co-workers and bosses and employees that didn't know Jesus and that were selfish. They did business. They dealt with family problems. They dealt with problems in their marriage, with disobedient children, with personal loss. They dealt with health issues. And I don't think they were thinking, oh, this is the spiritual battle that we're facing today. That's why they're having to be told. There is a battle raging. It's against demonic schemes, the rulers of darkness. Sure, they didn't have some of the problems we had. They didn't have to worry about their car not starting. You know, they didn't have traffic issues. They, you know, couldn't find their books for school or their phone charger or whatever, you know, the things that come. But they had to deal with self-centered individuals. Arrogant employers, unkind words, misunderstandings. Their feelings got hurt too. And what they're being told is you have to be strong. Don't give up. You need the whole armor of God to be victorious. We can't respond in the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And it continues on then talking about casting down those imaginations, those philosophy, those ideas that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity. Because fleshly weapons do not have divine power. When we stoop to the world's methodology and ideology, when we face opposition, we're going to fail. The arm of flesh will fail you. We dare not trust our own. Say, well, if that's how they're going to treat me, then I'll show them. No, I'm going to serve God. That we would be found faithful. And that's one of the reasons we come together is to encourage each other. Because as we go out into the world, it's a battle. And we are here to provoke, to encourage one another to love and good works. And I appreciate so much the spirit that we have at Tri-City Baptist Church. I'm excited with the spirit that we have at IBCS and what's going on at TCA and in TFT and the opportunities that God has given us. He has us here at this time in history for His glory. Oh, that we would be faithful, that we would stand. The defense that is spoken of is really in terms of the gospel, the good news, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, because it says back in chapter 4 of Ephesians that the unsaved walk in ignorance. They don't know the truth. They really can't even grasp it because the unsaved man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. An unsaved person can read the Bible, but they do not have the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, well, they practice lewdness and uncleanness. That's what verse 19 of chapter 4 says. The shoes of preparation for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that this is our sword. So how well do we know it? And understand, if you're a believer, this armor is available to you. If you're not, it can be. By putting your trust in Jesus Christ. But do we make our decisions in a way that honors the Lord? Do we respond in grace and humility and confidence that we're going to be strong? That we would stand firm? Say, well, I think I'm doing okay. Well, is that evident then? If I were to ask your spouse or your children or your coworkers, do we understand there is a battle raging and we're all involved? If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. We're called to be soldiers. We have an enemy. And Christ wants us to be victorious. So be strong, be established, be equipped. Take that up. And then the fourth thing that we see is we must be entrenched to steadfastly be victorious. Verse 14 that we did not read, but the first verse, or first word in verse 14, stand. Stand therefore, and then it goes into the very specific aspects of the armor. But this imperative, this is the fourth imperative in this passage, and it flows from verse 13. When you have done all to stand, then stand. So verse 13 says, okay, stand within this evil day, having done all to stand. Now stand. See the repetition? Don't quit. Don't give up. Do everything you can to be victorious. And when you've done that, then be firm. Don't be shaken. Don't be knocked down by disease, economic uncertainty, governmental hostility. I think we're seeing an increase of that. We have to recognize there is a battle raging. I read just this past week of a pastor in Alberta, Canada, who was taken away in handcuffs and shackles, ankle shackles, because they were continuing to meet. They were taking safety precautions within their church, and he was arrested. We have states that are passing laws outlawing righteousness. We have to be ready to stand and to do it in spiritual armor, not responding in kind. But we can't quit. That's what this is telling us. Be entrenched. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be weary in doing well. Don't pull back from the battle. You know, sometimes the battle's raging, and sometimes people get hit by friendly fire and say, I'm out of here. No, don't. Be entrenched. Stand therefore. Well, how do I do that? Ponder, meditate on this armor. But don't try to do spiritual battle in the armor of the flesh. And don't drop your guard. Satan is walking around out about like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. Be on guard. Stand secure. God has placed us here for his purpose. So how can we apply this personally? Let me just very quickly give you some bullet points in closing this morning. I would ask, are you consistently being strengthened through a personal time with the Lord? Are you in his word? This is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. It is what brings us that close relationship. It is God's self-revelation to us that we can know him. So how do I know the mind of Christ? I need to know the Word. Be in the Word that we would have that understanding. Secondly, are you intentionally taking for yourself the whole armor of God? Are you pondering what it means to wear the belt of truth? That you are guided by truth, that you are a person of truth. That you're not hedging and clouding and coloring things to give a false, wrong impression. Do you know the truth that you can be aware and discerning of Satan's lies? Do you have the whole armor of God? The third one is, do you recognize the areas where you personally are susceptible to the schemes of Satan? Where are the areas that you battle? Well, in those areas, then, get into the Word. Well, I struggle with my temper. There are a lot of verses in Proverbs dealing with that. Struggle with truthfulness. There are a lot of verses that deal with that. Struggle with lust. There are verses that deal with that. Find the verses. The word that is used there for the sword is actually not speaking of the entire Bible, though there is a word for that. It's talking about those specific passages. The rhema of God is the word. Those specific passages that apply to where we struggle. Do you know where Satan attacks in your life? Do you know where Satan attacks in your children's life? In their lives, that we would be helping them to be strengthened. And another one is your life characterized by spiritual victory. Or do you struggle? Understand that God wants you to be victorious. Are you spiritually victorious? God wants you to be victorious, and you can be as you prayerfully ponder and practice biblical principles. Well, I've only looked at the really verses 10 through 13 this morning. We've looked at that. We've come to verse 14. When you read the rest of this passage, what you find at the very end is Paul brings prayer into that picture in a significant way. And he's saying, pray for me, that he would have boldness. I've never really thought of Paul as one lacking boldness. But he understood it wasn't in his flesh. It's a spiritual battle. So how are you doing in the battle today? Are you being shaken? Understand, God wants you to be victorious. He's given you all that you need as you ponder and practice biblical principles and do it in a spirit of prayer, putting on the whole armor of God. And if you don't know Christ today, we would love to be able to show you from God's Word how you can have that personal, intimate relationship with Him today. Let's pray together.